Please get your Bibles out and turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. We're going to read there in just a few minutes a passage from James chapter 2. A veterinarian got that phone call that no veterinarian wants to get. The family had asked him to examine their 10-year-old Irish wolfhound named Belker. Belker just hadn't been acting right lately. Was sick. And the dog's owners, Ron, his wife Lisa, and their little boy Shane, were very attached to Belker. They were hoping for the best. The next day, when the doctor examined Belker, he found that the dog was dying from cancer. And there was nothing that could be done for the dog. But he offered that he would be willing to come to their house to put the dog to sleep. So that at least the dog would be surrounded by familiar surroundings and would maybe be a little bit more comfortable. As they made the arrangements for the next day, Ron and Lisa surprisingly told the doctor that they wanted their son, 6-year-old son Shane, to be there. They thought that maybe he might learn something from that experience. The next day, the doctor felt that familiar catch in his throat as Belker's family surrounded him. Shane seemed calm as he was petting his friend for the last time. And the doctor wondered if he even understood what was going on. A few minutes later, Belker peacefully slept away. And the little boy seemed to accept everything that happened without any difficulty or any confusion. And they sat there for a while, and they started talking about Belker's death. And they were wondering aloud about the sad fact that animals' lives are so much shorter than human lives. And Shane, who had been listening quietly over in the corner, all of a sudden spoke up, and he says, "I know why that dogs don't live as long as we do." And all the adults turned and looked at him. And he said, "People have to learn how to live a good life. People have to learn things like loving everybody and being nice to everybody. People have to learn how to be friends. Dogs already know all that. They know how to be nice. They know how to be friends. So they don't have to stay as long as we do." Just the simple words from a child all of a sudden took that sad mood in the house and lightened it just a little bit, and they were able to talk about their friend and the wonderful blessings that he had given to them. We have a lot to learn about friendships, don't we? There's a lot to learn. We often aren't good friends. The Bible tells us a lot about friendships. We learn about Ruth and Naomi and that wonderful story. David, just several weeks ago, gave us a lesson about the friendship that existed between Jonathan and David. And we learned great lessons from there. I want to take a look at another friendship, though. I want to take a look at the friendship that existed between Abraham and God. Look at verse 23 of James chapter 2. Verse 23 of James chapter 2 says, "And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God." Friendship is a beautiful thing, isn't it? Where would we be without our friends? Think of your best friend. I remember my best friend in high school was Rick Mendocino. Everybody called him Mendo. I called him Rick. I met Rick in the fifth grade because both of our mothers insisted that we learn how to play the violin. And we were awful. We were terrible at this. In fact, we had an ongoing challenge to see who could be the worst violinist at Fairview Park High School. I am proud to tell you that I won that competition. Anybody knows anything about band or orchestra? There's chairs. There's the first violinist, second violin. Did you know they make fourth violin music? I was the fourth violinist of Fairview Park High School. But Rick and I were always together. We learned how to laugh together, how to cry together. We even cut up together. We got in trouble together. We did everything together. Rick was there for me when I went through my cancer treatments. And I was there for Rick when his little brother died. My life wouldn't be the same if it wasn't for Rick. And earthly friendships are rare. They're fine and they're wonderful, but nothing can compare with being a friend of God. Three times in the Bible, we are told about this friendship that existed between Abraham and God. Our text in James chapter 2, but also in 2 Corinthians chapter 20 and verse 7, did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And also in Isaiah the 41st chapter and verse 8, Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 8 reads, "But you Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend." What bigger compliment could someone receive than to be called a friend of God? And Abraham was called a friend of God by people that observed it. They could see in Abraham's life that he was a friend of God. Isn't it great when you can watch two people, the way they interact with one another, the way they talk to one another, the way they talk about each other? And you can tell immediately that they are close and they are friends. And that's what happened with Abraham. People could look at his life and say, there goes God's friend. But you know what's even more startling to me? Is Abraham was called God's friend by God Himself. The phrase "of God" in our text in James chapter 2 is in the subjective tense. If it was in the objective tense, it would merely describe Abraham's attachment to God. But in the subjective tense, it tells us how God feels about Abraham. And how we feel about our relationship with God is important. But how God feels about our relationship with Him is even much more important. Many people feel that they are in a saved condition. People feel that they are good and moral, and that is all that God expects out of us. And many people feel that they are a friend of God. The question is, are they really? And we need to explore that. We need to see what it takes to make a person a friend of God. I want to look at these characteristics that existed between the relationship between Abraham and God so that we could see what it was that made them so close, and so that we can be called God's friend, and more importantly, that God can call us His friend. Well, what are the grounds of this? What's the foundation? Upon what is this friendship based or built on? The word friend is actually the word phileo, which is often translated in our Bibles as love or even brotherly love. It means, in essence, a brotherly, tender love found between two people based on common interests. You become friends with people because you share something or some things in common with them. You have common interests. You have common goals. Friendship is more than just an acquaintance, and it is much more, and it requires more than just merely affection. You have these common aims, these common goals. When two people are friends, you do things for one another. Not because you have to, but because you want to, because you are striving to help that person obtain their goals and their objectives and their aims. Parents are always concerned about the friends that our children pick for themselves, because we know while good friends may build up, bad friends can tear down. And having a friend is only part of that relationship. Being a friend is often much more important to our moral development in this life. And keeping friends is even harder still. So the question is, what are you interested in? What are your goals and what are your aims? What are the things that you are trying to accomplish? God has told us what is of interest to Him. He has told us what He likes and what He doesn't like. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. What God likes and dislikes is this. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You want to know what God likes? What God wants is for you to repent. What He wants is for you and I to turn our lives around and to start walking toward God, to start walking with Him instead of against Him. That's what the Lord is interested in. Those are the things that He likes. And also, you look at in Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes, the things that the Lord wants, those that have a poor spirit, those that are humble, those that mourn over sin, those that are meek, those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, those that display mercy in their lives, those that are pure in heart, those that are often trying to make peace, those that are peacemakers, and those that will endure. These are the characteristics that God finds attractive. These are the characteristics that God is interested in. And when you look at lists like this in the Bible, you need to ask yourself, do I have these characteristics? Do I share these in common with God? Do I find humility important? Is that my aim? Is that my goal? Because then, if it is, we share that in common with God because God is interested in those things. John chapter 4 tells us something else that God is interested in. He tells us that He wants us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. He wants us to worship Him His way. He wants us to do things His, not my way, not what I find attractive, not what I like to do, not what I find to be entertaining to me. He wants us to worship Him His way. And He's gone to great lengths to describe for us what true worship is all about. Do I want to worship God my way or His way? Do I share that in common with God? It's very important. Also, not only what God likes, but what God doesn't like is found throughout the Scriptures. In Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 16, the things that the Lord does not. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to Him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. Just the opposite of those Beatitudes. Do we have these characteristics in our life? Are these the kinds of things that we do? God does not find this attractive at all. God is not interested in this kind of person that finds this attractive, that is living their lives in this way. Something else that the Lord is concerned with. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 14. Chapter 5, beginning in verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him, for their sake, died and was raised. What God is interested in is my soul. God is concerned about me. He wants my soul. And therefore, I can't live for myself anymore. I have to adopt those same characteristics that Jesus Christ had, because He didn't live for Himself. He lived for me. I need to be concerned about my soul and understand that God knows what my soul needs and believe in Him on those things. So ask yourself, are these the kinds of things that you're interested in? I mean, there's an abundance of lists found throughout the Bible of things that God likes and doesn't like. And this is just a mere sampling. But these are the kind of things that God likes. Do we share this in common with God? Because that is the foundation of that friendship that we have to have. I mean, the very word itself means that I have to have something in common with God in order to call Him my friend, in order for Him to call me His friend. Do I have this in common with God? Another thing that friendships are based on, the foundation upon which friendships are built, is trust. You cannot have a friendship with someone that you do not trust. And that trust is always a two-way street, isn't it? Now, there's a huge difference, I think, between believing God and believing in God. You know, if a crazed man runs in here with a knife and he starts screaming that he's going to start cutting people if we don't all lay down on the floor, well, I believe him. I don't believe in him because I don't trust him. In order for me to believe in someone, it means that I have to trust that person explicitly. Abraham trusted in God. Every time that God asked Abraham to do something, every time God promised Abraham, Abraham believed him. Abraham trusted in God. He said, "Leave your home." Abraham trusted in him. "I will give you a child, even though that you are old." Abraham trusted. "I want you to offer your son as a sacrifice." Abraham trusted in God. Abraham believed in God. He trusted Him. He had that complete dependence on God. Look at Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Abraham knew that the promises of God were faithful and true. Look at beginning in verse 20 of Romans chapter 4. Paul is describing for us the faith of Abraham. In Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 20, "No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was credited to him as righteousness. But the words, 'it was counted to him,' were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." Believing in God means that you will conduct your life, you will walk your life in faith, in trust in God. But as I said, this is a two-way street. It is very clear that God also trusted Abraham. Look at Genesis chapter 18. In Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19. God speaking, "For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him, namely, that through him all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed." Think about that trust for a second. Think about the trust that God placed in Abraham. At no time did God override Abraham's free will. Abraham was free to tell God no at any time. But yet God trusted in Abraham. God was placing on Abraham and through Abraham his whole scheme of redemption. It was through Abraham. So God believed that Abraham would take this life that God is commanding him, and he would adopt it as his own, and he was going to teach it to his children and to their children and to their children for generations to come, so that through Abraham, seed, all the nations of the earth were going to be blessed. Abraham knew, or God knew, that Abraham would do what he asked him to do. That's a huge amount of trust that God placed in Abraham. Now, don't get me wrong, if Abraham chose to say no, God would have worked it out so he would have raised up a nation after Moses or someone else. God is not stymied by man's reactions. But he had a whole lot of trust that he placed in Abraham. Another thing that's essential for a solid friendship to exist is the fact that they communed with each other. We have several layers or several different kinds of friends, don't we? We have some that we call our friends. They're really more of an acquaintance. I mean, we know them, we know their name, but they're not really what we might call a friend. You know, we may refer to them as such, but they're more of an acquaintance. We don't know much about them. But then there's that next layer of friendship that they are our friends. We do know something about them, but we just don't feel comfortable telling them our deeper secrets. I mean, we're not there yet. Not that we're never going to get there, but we just aren't to that level with some people. They're friends. We'll not have them over the house, but we're just not completely open yet. But then the next deeper level of friendship is that person that we can just open up to, and we could share with them what is troubling us and what is bothering us, what is on our minds and what concerns us. And we know that they are our friends. We know that they will never use this information against us because they are our friends. Abraham walked with God. Just like it says about Enoch and Moses that they walked with God, Abraham's life shows a constant walk with God. There was a constant awareness of the nearness of God. When God, back in Genesis chapter 18, when God was planning on destroying Sodom and Gomorrah because of the sin that had infested those wicked cities, look at verse 17 of Genesis chapter 18, if you're still there. In verse 17, the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do?" God wanted to talk it over with Abraham. He wanted to have Abraham talk to him. And Abraham did that. They talked as friend to friend. God decided to reveal His plans to Abraham. Friendships cannot exist without communication. You know, as close as Rick and I were, I would venture to say we were as close as two guys could ever be. But then one day my father was transferred from Ohio down to Texas. And for the longest time, Rick and I continued to talk. We talked all the time. He would fly down to Texas and spend weeks with my family. I would go up to Ohio and spend weeks with him as well. But then, as distance often does with friendships like this, with our human relationships, we found ourselves, at first we didn't even notice it so much, but we found ourselves not talking as often. And then eventually we just drifted apart. My interests changed, Rick's interests changed, and now maybe, I think I talk to Rick maybe once or twice a year. It's sad, really. But the same is true with my friendship with God, isn't it? If I am not communing with God, when I neglect my worship and my prayer, when I neglect my Bible reading, when I don't take advantage of those opportunities that are presented for me to be here and to worship my Father and to serve Him and to commune with Him on a regular basis in prayer, when I don't open up my Bible on my own and just study to find out what God is talking to me, then I am putting at risk my very friendship with God. I have to live a life that is daily, that is filled with daily and regular communion with God if I expect to have a healthy and happy relationship with Him. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. God wants to hear from you. He wants to know what you're concerned about. He wants you to talk to Him, and He wants to talk to you. It has got to be that regular conversation, that regular communication, if you're going to maintain those interests, if you're going to maintain that friendship with God. Another area that friendships are based on is service. They served each other. Remember, God asked Abraham to sacrifice his only son, and Abraham was not going to withhold his son from God. God turns right around, and He offers His only Son for us, and He would not withhold His Son. Jesus washes the disciples' feet so that they may learn what service is all about. It was a hard lesson for them to learn. But once they got it, they then dedicated their whole lives. They gave their lives in service to their Lord and friend. words just escape me to adequately describe the service that our Lord is constantly doing for us. He is always there and He will always serve us. You want to know how to be God's trans? Look at John chapter 15. We read this morning in our scripture reading a good portion of this text. But as you go down in chapter 15, in verse 14, in 15 and verse 14, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." Jesus' friends do what He asks us to do. They don't question it. They don't fight about it. They don't argue about it. They just do it. You know, somebody might say, "Wait a minute. Now this seems just a little bit one-sided to me. You mean in order to be your friend, I've got to do everything you tell me to do all the time without question?" We don't have a friend like that. We don't have a friend like a person that is just trying to control us and be overbearing all the time. That's not the friendship that we have. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 24. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 24. "And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always." Why does God ask us to do the things that He's asked us to do even when we don't understand it? For our good always. And it gets right back to trust, doesn't it? I mean, sometimes we just don't understand. I remember Sewell told this story. Remember, those of you who are fairly new, in the old auditorium when a snake got into the building? Everybody remember that? It's a good thing we had Larry Jones there because he saved us, you know, while all his courage and everything. He bolted out the back when the word snake came out, leaving poor Shannon there by herself. I was just amazed at that. He said, "Nice knowing you." But Sewell told this story. Sorry, Larry. You know, he's embarrassed now. Shannon remembers that. She was looking around. Who am I going to hide behind? Sewell told this story when everybody was trying to settle down. He tells this story about when he was preaching the gospel in Africa. He was in the middle of a sermon in Africa in a hut. And then all of a sudden, in the middle of the sermon, everybody just gets up and leaves. And one guy stood outside the hut and was motioning for Sewell to come out. Now, Sewell could have argued. He goes, "No, I'm preaching the gospel. I need to stay right here and all you need to come back in." Sewell could have stood there and fought with it and argued and said, "I know better." But when he obeyed, immediately, the gentleman pointed up and there was a viper hanging right over where Sewell was standing. And had it dropped down and bit him, Sewell would not be with us today, a very poisonous snake. We just need to do what God says because we trust Him. Because we know that He has this infinite wisdom and that He cares for us and that He always wants what's best for us. So even when we don't get it, even when we don't understand, we just need to do what He says. Because He always does what's right. He always does what He does because He loves us. Now, you know, there's some guarantees with regard to this friendship. So that's the foundation. That's the stuff upon which this friendship is based. But what happens? What's the result of that friendship? Well, there's this whole idea of security that is talked about here. There is this protection. Look at Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1 reads, "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield." Now, a soldier uses a shield for protection. Abraham had God as his shield and protector. And we have those same promises today. Look at Romans chapter 8 and Romans chapter 8 verses 37 through 39. And Romans chapter 8 verses 37 through 39. "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is our shield. We need to stay close to our shield, don't we? We can't leave that kind of protection, that kind of security. Oh, it's within our power to walk away. But He is our shield. He will defend us. This friendship also guarantees us success. God is never going to fail you. Look at Abraham's life. More importantly, look at his legacy, and you will know that God took care of him. He will never disappoint us. He will always understand us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He knows us perfectly. He is unchanging, and His resources are unlimited. You know, Brad talked to us about Matthew 6 and verse 33 in his prayer, that we are to seek His kingdom and His righteousness first. Well, what does it mean to seek Him first? Well, the first thing we have to do is we have to seek Him first in our living. We must constantly watch over our lives. Several years ago in Pennsylvania, people woke up one morning and they found 100 birds lying dead at the foot of the statue of William Penn. When they researched, why would all these birds just die? They found that those birds were migrating south for the winter at night. They couldn't see and they were flying too low. They ran head on into that statue and they died. Too many Christians are living life too low today. We're just trying to get by. We justify our actions by saying, well, there's nothing wrong with this and there's nothing wrong with that. Instead of asking the question, what's right with it? What will help me accomplish my goals? What will help me move me closer to what I am aiming at? We're not living like we should. We may be avoiding all the negative things, but we're certainly not doing the positive things. We need to put God first in every aspect of our lives. Seeking God first also means that we have to put Him first in our loyalties as well. There's no way you can separate loyalty from faith. Loyalty is an absolute necessary ingredient to friendship. Through good times and bads, friends stay together. And I think this is the area where many friendships with God fall apart. We claim to be, and we sing, I'll be a friend to Jesus. But then we get to the chorus and it reads, my life for Him I'll spend. And we start to mumble a little bit and we say, well, unless something better comes along. No, there's no such thing. You can't be sort of loyal. You can't be kind of loyal. You either are or you're not. We're loyal to our jobs, clubs, political parties. We're loyal to our golf tee times and sporting events and everything else under the sun. We need to understand the greatest satisfaction that we can ever have is being loyal to our Father and put Him first in our loyalties. Then we could be called a friend of God. And then there is this guarantee of perfect compensation. Back in Genesis chapter 15, right after He said, I am your shield, He says, I am your exceeding great reward. God always rewards His friends. Now, are we talking about physical rewards or are we talking about spiritual? Well, physical, yes, absolutely. You know, look at Abraham and Lot. When they had their disagreement, Abraham gave Lot the choice land, the fertile land. But God still rewarded Abraham for his choice. God still rewarded Abraham for his friendship. You know, in John chapter 10, Jesus says, I came to give you life, but I also came to give you an abundant life. Life that is here and now. That life that has that peace that surpasses all understanding. Look at Psalms 84. In Psalms chapter 84, verses 11 and 12. Psalms 84, verses 11 and 12. Psalms 84, verses 11 and 12. For the Lord God is a sun and shield, and the Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in You. Now, I'm not talking about the gospel of prosperity or anything like that. That is simply just not taught in the New Testament. But there is certain rewards that we find and promises given by God while we live here. And yes, God has promised to reward us here and now. But if the answer to those rewards, physical rewards, is yes, then the answer to spiritual rewards is an abundant yes. Over and over again, we read about all the blessings that God will give us eternally. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is talking, and he's describing his life. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but to all who have loved His appearing. There is an award. There is a reward for those of us that love His appearing, to those of us that are His friends. And you can't help but go to the book of Revelation and all the promises given, the rewards offered to all the churches, the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3. Over and over again, after each letter to each church, if you will overcome, if you will conquer, I will give you this, says the Lord. There are these rewards if we are friends of God. And we need to take advantage of those. We need to think about our Lord as our friend and our companion. But then there is this glory of friendship. There was nothing in between Abraham and God. There was no hindrances, there was no obstacles, there was no sin. This made their friendship a glorious thing. This made their friendship an honor. Yes, friendships are based on that common interest, but sometimes friendships are based on an agreement where two parties become friends when they, in one way or the other, agree to do so. Now, that can be very formal. That can be in the form of a pact or a treaty or a covenant or a promise that through your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. But it is imperative that both sides live up to the terms of that agreement if that friendship is going to continue. We have to be interested in the same things, but if we drift apart, if our interests change, then either one or both of us have broken that agreement and we're no longer friends. You know, not that Abraham was perfect by a long stretch, but his life was constantly showing that he was living a life that was for God, that he had a loyal life to God, and that he was living a loving life toward God. Peter and Jesus were friends. Peter still denied his Lord and his friend, and it was the darkest and worst night of Peter's life. But through his tears, he was able to come back to his friend. It's only then that Peter found that joy and that peace that we are all promised. We deny our Lord. We have broken that agreement with our friend. But through His wonderful love for us, God has built a bridge. He has made it possible for you and I to cross over on that bridge after we have broken the agreement, but He has made it possible so that we might come back to Him. That is called reconciliation. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. This reconciliation, this bridge, is based on Jesus Christ. Paul talks about it again in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 again. In verse 18, he says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself. In this context, in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul is telling us that God has kept his part of that agreement to restore our friendship. And he did that by giving, through his love and his grace and his mercy, his only Son. That is his part of all that. But our part in that agreement, if we are to be called friends of God, or we have to accept that provision and those conditions that went along with it. No relationship is as high, and no kinship should be sought after more greatly than our relationship with God. That friendship that we can have with God. You know, I find it interesting that, you know, when people have been friends for a long, long, long time, you know, they start to walk like their friend, they start to talk like their friend, they even start to look like one another. Lynn and I had the privilege of knowing a couple that had been married for over 70 years in Texas. Brother and Sister Moss. I don't even really think they had first names. You know, you couldn't tell where one ended and one began. They were the most beautiful couple I have ever known. They held hands constantly. And it was a joy to see because they were best friends. You know, we often sing a song, "Oh, to be like Him." And we can be just like Him. We can have Him as our friend. And as we develop through this life, we will grow into His likeness. And we could become just like He is. And we could see Him face to face on that grand and glorious day. You know what? Friendships are great. I mean, all of us have friends, and all of us have close friends. But a friendship with God is something we just can't compare to. We have no other frame of reference to have someone that close to us that can help us through any trial and any tribulation and any situation that we might have. This friend is always going to be there. The great thing about him is he's always open. He's always got his arms wide open for anybody who wants to be his friend. And he wants to be your friend. And he's asking to be your friend. Don't you want that in your life? Don't you want a friend like that that you could talk to at any time? Commune with, serve, all those great things. If you need that kind of friend, and I know you do, if you want that kind of friend, we can help you with that. The Lord can help you with that. You just need to become one of His children first. You need to be loyal to Him. You need to say, "I'm going to live for You from now on. I'm not going to live for myself. I'm not going to be selfish anymore. I'm going to just start living for You." And then people can look at your life and say, "There goes God's friend." Don't you want that? Don't you want to be called God's friend? If there's anything we could do, would you please come while we stand and sing for your encouragement?